For those of you that haven't been here for a little while, we are in our services and our sermons, particularly in these weeks, paying attention to the Reformation, which whose anniversary we celebrate actually in about 10 days, about 9 days, I think to be exact, 31 October 2017. We celebrate 500 years exactly that Martin Luther placed the nailed the 95 theses in the door of the church in Wittenberg. And of course, there's plenty of historical discussion about whether he really did that or not, but I'm just going to assume for the ease of things that he did. We've been going through these Sundays what's commonly known as the five solas. As the Reformation started and gained ground in Europe, it focused around five short little phrases which come from the Latin word sola, which means only. And then there was only scriptures, only faith, only grace, Jesus Christ alone, and only solely for God's glory. And we've always been making the comment that the Reformation did not happen out of nowhere. It was deeply rooted in the history and culture of Europe of the time, particularly with the waves of enlightenment and movement towards individualism that were happening. If those things hadn't been happening, humanly speaking, the Reformation wouldn't have happened anyway. And we've also, at least I have, I don't know whether you all agree with me or not, but I've been willing to be a little critical of some of the solas in terms of what I think some of the aspects that they have placed too much emphasis or not enough emphasis on. Today we're on Solo Christo, which is only Christ. And this one, together with next week, I'm pretty much 100% enthusiastic about. I'm not going to have a lot of the criticism to say about this one, but this is really what it's all about. And I'd like to read with you as we start from the epistle of Paul, the letter of Paul to the Colossians, starting with verse 15. And this is probably for the last 20 years one of the central texts of my life. This is the text, this is the set of glasses through which I read the scriptures and through which I understand life. It's not the only one, of course, but it's just fundamentally changed me and fundamentally given me new perspectives and the perspective through which, again, as I said, I read the scriptures. So one of my problems this morning is going to be to try to stay within a reasonable amount of time. And, of course, again, as has been every week the case, try to just say a few things without saying too much so that that struggle always continues. But let's read this passage from the Apostle Paul. It's on the wall. You have it also probably in a Bible around you, or, of course, on whatever Bible or phone or laptop or tablet you brought with you. Paul, of course, is talking about Christ here when he uses the word he. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Let's just pray together for a second. Lord, this is just a hugely mysterious and powerful and deep section of Scripture which focuses on Christ and who he is and what he's done and what he's doing. Could you help me to somehow convey a little bit of the wonder this Christ, and would you help each of us listening, whether here now in this room or perhaps later, to be impacted in some way by this wonder. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask the young people a little, I don't know if quiz is the right word, but when you look up on the screen, what are those things that you see there? What are they called? Anybody willing to take a guess? Cameron? Pardon? Emojis? Possibly. That's not the answer I was looking for. There are some of them may be emojis. I may not know enough about my topic to know that they're not emojis. Who knows? You know what they are? Give me a guess. I'll help you a little bit. I have a smartphone here. I won't say what brand it is because I don't want to do any advertising. But these things on my home screen, what are they called? Pardon? They're apps, okay. But the things that are actually on my screen.
They're icons.
Who's got it? You got it.
Icons.
They're icons, exactly. And all of these are supposed to be icons. I Google icons and some of the things I got. They're icons. Now, what happens when you have your smartphone and you tap on an icon? What happens? John? It opens an app, right? And why would you want to open an app? To do stuff, right? Like, what kind of stuff do you do with an app? Yep. You play games? There we go. You order pizza.
That's a great app.
Well, there's all kinds of things you can do with an app. You look at Facebook and drive yourself crazy. I have one, of course. Some of us have ones that tell how many steps we've done, how many steps we've walked. An icon is something that you see on the front of your screen that's not the thing itself. But when you tap on it, behind it is a whole program. Right? This icon itself doesn't mean or do anything in and of itself. It's a symbol, it's an image of something that's behind it. Now just hang on to that concept, because we're going to get back to it in a little while. So listen for it again as we go on, okay? Now, to the solo Christo thing. As I've said before, the Reformation developed out of a whole cultural movement. And it came out of the Roman Catholic Church context. You can go to the next slide. It came out of the Roman Catholic Church context. And you remember that we said that back in the time of the Middle Ages, life was very, very hard. People lived short lives. People struggled with illness. Work was hard. Getting food was hard. It was an awful life. And on top of that, most everybody was scared to death of God. Because your death wasn't far away. And after you died, you went to a place of judgment. And that was a fearful thing. We've talked about that a lot. And the Roman Catholic Church said and taught in that time, if you want to make it through this life, but especially through that judgment gate to get into paradise, there's only one way you can do that, and that is through us. The church called itself the Ark of Salvation. Unless you were in that ark, you were not going to make it very well through this life, but certainly in the following life, you were in deep trouble. And so aside from the question of Scripture and faith and grace, The Reformers said, based on Scripture, as far as they can tell, that no, you do not need the church to make it through that judgment call. You do not need the priests. You do not need the sacrifices. You only need one person. And that person is Christ. Okay? So the Reformers were pulling themselves away from the teaching of the Catholic Church and saying, no, my relationship with God and my being with Him for eternity is not dependent on any institution on this earth. It only is because I am in Christ. Christ is the only one who can bring me through this life and through that judgment seat in a safe way. And so when the Reformers said, only scriptures, only faith, and only grace, they were saying, in essence, the scriptures teach us about Jesus. We have faith in, not the church, or not in the priest, or not in the saints, we have faith in Jesus. And it is only the grace of Jesus that gets us there. So all the three solas that we've had until now are focusing up to this one. It's like a triangle. They're all pushing the eyes of the Reformers and pushing the eyes of us up until Christ. That's a little bit of background. That's where we are now in the five solas. We're at the point where the Reformers really wanted us to be. And that's where this passage comes in from Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. And I struggled all week with exactly how to talk about it in a way that might be helpful. And I'm not sure that I succeeded, but I'm going to do what I think, what might help. And it's what helps me when I get in a difficult passage that's kind of complex. I think I've done this before here on Sunday morning. I diagram the verse. I don't know if any of you remember from high school, maybe junior high school. You have the diagram sentence. Do any of you have the diagram sentences? Jordan, you have the diagram sentence? No. You don't have the diagram sentences yet? Maybe they don't even do that anymore. I don't know. Maybe it's the new grammar. But those of you who are like my age or around that age, remember that, where you had to draw lines and you had the verb and the subject and the adjective and the object and the sub-object and the sub-whatever. I never could do it very well. But it sometimes helps me to pull apart a verse, and my grammar teacher wouldn't approve of this way of doing it at all either. She wouldn't give me a good grade for this. But just to pull it apart a little. So I'd like to do that with you real briefly for these three verses, because it helps a little bit to understand how these verses are put together. So let's go to the first one, which is verses 15 and 16. We can go to the next slide. There we go. So Christ is... Okay, that's how the verse starts. The image. And now we're coming back to icon. Because in the original, and this shows how modern the Bible is, in the original Greek in which the New Testament was written, the word for image is the word icon. That's where it comes from. So you could think of Jesus as one of these little things on your iPhone screen. And if you touch it, if you get close to it, you open it up, there's this world behind it. Okay? That's the concept. Christ is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. By Him, all things were created. And there you see the list. In heaven, on earth, visible and invisible. So everything in the whole universe, whether you see it or not, was created by Christ. That's a huge, huge
planet. Everything that you see, visible, invisible, in heaven, on earth, whether thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, and here we get into this spiritual thing, or this whole world of the force of the powers of the world, the powers of the cosmos, the powers of the universe, whatever all that means. Whatever it is, all things were created for him and by him. And I would encourage you, as I would encourage you to do with all of these verses, to maybe just take a moment and diagram them yourself or think about them this week and just let them see. There's no way I can put this into words that will convey what's being said. Christ is the image of the invisible God, through whom all things were created, heaven, earth, visible, invisible, any kind of power, any kind of kingdom, any kind of authority was created by him and for him. Okay. First part. Second part. He is, go to the next one, sir. He is before all things. Before. And in him, and this is the thing that blew my mind 15, 16 years ago, in him all things hold together. The fact that you are sitting here today being held together, your atoms and molecules and whatever it is being held together, is because his hand is right here. The fact that anything in our world works at all, the fact that anything happens, the fact that we're here is only because Christ is holding it together. We tend to go through this life with this idea that there are these vague forces, that God's up there or something's up there, and these forces holding things together. And we have all kinds of scientific and good explanations for them, and a lot of them we understand, and a lot of them we don't. But when we talk about Christ and Christ alone, one of the things that the Scripture says as clearly as it can, there is no mistaking the impact of these words. You and I, and all of us in our lives, are being held together by this Jesus. A man. Person. Second person of the God. We're going to talk about the incarnation of man. And that brings everything very close to me. Again, it's not some force out there. It's not some power. It's a person. And it's Jesus holding everything together. He's the head of the body of the church, the beginning, the firstborn. There you see his being placed above everything. I'm not going to go into great detail on all those things. So that in everything he might have the supremacy. And I'm sure you're already getting the picture and the feeling that Paul is placing Jesus just on top of everything. There is no higher peak. There is no higher pinnacle. There's nothing more essential. Nothing more powerful. Nothing that has, and no one that has more impact than this Jesus. That in all things, that in everything, he might have the supremacy. And I forgot to mention, I was planning it, but I'll do it now. In these verses, in these five verses from 15 to 20, the word all appears seven times. And the word everything appears once. And then, of course, as we we mentioned, every single possible category is mentioned. Visible, invisible, things in heaven, things on earth, powers, authority, whatever you want to mention. You see that all is just piling up the alls. There's nothing, but then absolutely nothing that's left out of the range of Christ and who he is and what he does. When you tap onto this icon, you're tapping into a heck of a lot of power. Now let's go to the next one. For God was pleased. And this word pleased is an amazing word. If you want to, it's pretty easy to do on the internet. You can do a word study on it. I won't do that now. Another word for pleased is delight. Have you ever delighted in something? Have you ever really just enjoyed it? It's just really, really great. It's just wonderful. This is just magnificent. Or as English would say, it's beautiful. God was pleased. He loved. He enjoyed. To have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. All the fullness of God, here's the word all of him, is dwelling in Jesus. Again, when you tap on that icon, you're getting all the fullness of God. And through him, to reconcile to himself, to bring together, to restore, to bring back, to heal, whatever words you want to use and can think of. Through Christ, God is busy restoring to himself which things? Which things?
All
things. Is there anything left out of this all? Paul has been throwing these alls all over the place. And he really means all, and he really means everything. And here he means everything. God is reconciling all things to himself. And just to make sure we don't miss it, whether it's in heaven or on earth, doesn't matter. God is busy in Christ restoring all things to himself by making peace through the blood of Christ shed on the cross. How would your perspective on life change if you went through life with the set of lenses, the set of glasses on you, and saw that God was in Christ reconciling all things to himself? Somehow, in the church, through the years, and here's my little bit of criticism, we've had this idea. Some of us have had the idea that most of the world is going to hell in a handbasket. And there's a few of us that are going to make it. Maybe not said so explicitly. Many are called, few are chosen. What if you pushed it all the other way to the other side? And what if you took this all seriously? I don't know all the implications of what that means, and you're running into all kinds of difficulties with it too. But I want to take this seriously. Paul is speaking in terms and in words that cannot be misunderstood at all. Everything. I mean your mother-in-law. It means that thing that just won't work. crack that you find in yourself, the brokenness that you find when you turn on the news, no matter where you go in heaven or earth, visible or invisible, in Christ, God is delighting in reconciling all things to himself. Try that perspective on as you go through. So Paul is actually summarizing, or in order to summarize what Paul's saying in these verses, we can say three things. You go to the next verse. In the beginning, Jesus created all things. In the beginning, Jesus created all things. In the present, all things hold together through him. And in the end, he will reconcile to himself all things. I don't know if the Reformers would have expressed it this way, but I think this is what they meant when they said, solo Christus. In Christ alone, all the fullness of God is dwelling, and God is delighted and pleased to bring, to reconcile unto himself all things. And Jesus, as we all know, did not stay in heaven. He did not stay some distant, vague, unseen, untouchable force. The Apostle John says it clearly, and most of us know this. The Word, which was in the beginning with God, and was God, and through that Word everything was created, that Word became what? Flesh. And dwelt among us. And that Word was a baby. Compress these verses in Colossians into this baby. Who grew up and had to learn how to walk and how to talk and had to learn things. And was an apprentice, probably carpenter for his father. He probably did his stone. And he worked for 30 years. And when he was 30 years old, then he took off. He started to walk around and move around in Palestine at that time. And he didn't act like he was the creator. He didn't act like he was the person for whom all was created. If you looked at him, you wouldn't have noticed any difference. In fact, hardly anyone thought that you had anything else here but just coming in. His family at one time called him totally nuts, loco, crazy. He went around and he laid his hands on people and he healed them. Every once in a while, he forgave somebody. And every once in a while, he walked on the water. And every once in a while, he turned water into wine. Every once in a while, he went to a party. And every once in a while, he said really wise things, like we talked about in the evening service. Blessed is he who. And every once in a while, he fought with the theologians and ministers of the time. And no one had much of an idea of who this was. They didn't know. There were little suspicions. Every once in a while, one or two or three of his disciples would get an idea, but then it would fade away again in the rough and tumble of those times. And then things got more and more tense. The bubbling cauldron that was Palestine at that time exploded.
And Judas, one of Jesus' own disciples, betrayed him. And he was brought before first the Jewish leaders, and people lied about him there, and then he was brought before Pilate. And Pilate tried to let him go, because Pilate couldn't really find anything in him that he'd done wrong. But it didn't work. And Pilate felt that he had no other choice but to have him beaten. And the soldiers felt the only way they could make this day any fun at all would be to put a purple robe on him and a crown of thorns on his head and mock him for being, what? King of the Jews. And then they took him out and they nailed him to a cross and they crucified him. And he hung there, not able to breathe, bleeding to death. This person that Paul is talking about looked like this, and did this, and went through this. And while he hung there on the cross, he took care of his mother, he took care of John. While he hung there on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, reconciling all things to himself, even those that didn't know what they were doing. Then he died, and he was buried, and he was in that tomb for 3 days, and then he rose again. Many people didn't believe, certainly at the beginning, that he could rise again, but there he was, and they saw him, and they talked with him, and they spent 40 days with him. One time he cooked breakfast for us. And if you'd have seen him there, you would probably not have thought, here's the creator of the universe. Here's the one through whom all things are being reconciled to God. You would have thought that, but there he was. And then at the very end, you go to the next slide now. At the very end, he went on top of a mountain. He went on top of a mountain. And he said this to his disciples. All authority. There's that word again, right? All. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. All authority has been given to me. And I'm giving it to you. Now therefore go. And another way to say what this command is, known oftentimes in the church as the Great Commission, another way to say this is, go and reconcile all things to myself. And I am with you to the end of the age. To round off, whatever your situation, whatever things you are struggling with, whatever ways life is hard, whatever ways you don't know how to reconcile with the past, how to deal with the present, how to think about the future, please know this, that Jesus Christ is reconciling all things to himself. The seen and the unseen, things in heaven, things on earth. When you do that, you recognize that you need reconciling pretty bad. You also recognize and believe and profess that it's Jesus that is doing it. Wear those glasses as you look at your life, as you face death, as you face sickness, as you face brokenness in relationships,
as you face financial strain, as you face the injustices of the world, either personally yourself or seeing them on the news, whatever it is, how would your life change if you really believed that God in Jesus was reconciling all things to himself? And then Jesus says, you go and we are also called icons. Some of you may remember Genesis 1:27. God made man. He made man in God's image. And in the Greek version of the New Testament, of the Old Testament, the Greek language version, the same word is used, icon. So you, each one of you, from young to old, is an icon. An icon of Jesus, I would say. So when you walk around at school, or at home, or in the supermarket, or wherever you are, it doesn't matter if you're 6, or 8, or 10, or 12, or 25, 38, or 47, or 56, or 64, or 73, or 86. Anybody here remember? You are like these icons on the smartphone. And behind you is the working power of this Jesus. When you tap into him, and when other people tap into you, this power to reconcile and to bring things together starts to happen. But I'd like you to go home today with really one idea that you of the icon. I hope you don't forget that. But remember that Christ is reconciling all things to himself. And he's asking you to help him. How could you do that? And that, I think, is what the Reformers intended. I think that's what the Bible intended when it brought up this idea of solo this day. Lord, would you give us your spirit to be able to understand and to tap into all of this wonder behind you, this Christ. It takes a lifetime. We're all struggling. We all have our things. You give us just even today a little glimpse of what that might mean. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.